We're in Deuteronomy. We're up to chapter 17. We ended last time at the end of chapter 16. I want to pick it up there because there's some more things we're going to look at there that I think we need to bring out. Remember at this time in the background what's going on. The Lord is preparing them to live in the promised land. So there's a preparation taking place at this point as the Lord is getting them ready to go into the promised land, and he wants them to know how they're to live in there as his people. So one of the principles that we get from this, and we didn't get a chance to bring this up last time, but this is a really good principle to hold on to, okay? Because we're going to see it all the way through the scriptures here. I like the way somebody said it. They made it real concise, so I'm going to give that to you. Here's the principle. God's instructions are opportunities for blessing. God's instructions are opportunities for blessing. So when the Lord tells us to do something, he's teaching us to do something and commanding us to do it, it's not to make our life harder, but it's actually because he wants to bless us for our obedience. So God's instructions are opportunities for blessing. Unfortunately, man likes to take those things and turn them into burdens. Okay, this is where religion and legalism come from, where people take the things that God is trying to give us to help us, and they make it into a chore, something that's really hard to do. For instance, the Sabbath is one that people like to mess with. God intended that to be a blessing. And man very quickly turned that into a burden. You know, I'm thinking, oh man, you mean I can't work today? I have to rest? You know, it's like, yes, you get to rest. Not that it's such a bad thing. And, you know, we looked at the feast days last time a little bit. And it's the same thing for the feast days. They were designed to be a time of blessing, a time of fellowship with the Lord and with his people. So you think about this as far as the Lord giving us directions and how we respond to them, because the Lord wants us to understand. He wants to bless us. He wants us to rejoice. And that's why we see that through those passages we were looking at. You know, that last section in chapter 16 had rejoice at least three times, maybe more even implied in some of those places. So God wants us to rejoice. And that's a big thing he's concerned about. So you think about this. The Lord calls us to come to fellowship. We call it coming to church, right? The church is the body of Christ, the believers. But a lot of times we meet at places and we tend to call those churches too. So the Lord calls us to church. How do you feel about going to church? Think about this. Just a good check on yourself, how you react to that. Do you see it as a burden? Oh, do we have to go to church? You know, or do you see it as a blessing? Man, I love going to church. You know, we get a chance to praise the Lord together. We enjoy the fellowship we have together, you know, and that should be our heart. That's what God wants us to have, that it's a joy to do the things that the Lord tells us. So don't make the things of the Lord into a burden, because they were never intended to be that way. But for some reason, as man, we want to do that. I don't know what it is, but we tend to go that way. And remember that the Lord wants to have fellowship with us. And man, that is such a blessing. You know, I don't quite get that. I get it for you. I know why he'd want to have fellowship with you. But when I look in the mirror, it's like, really, Lord? Thank you so much for that. So you think about this. Obedience, then, it opens the way for that good fellowship with our Lord. That's what he's after. He wants to have a very good, sweet fellowship with us. Remember, we spent a lot of time on that in the book of Leviticus, the Lord calling us to live a holy life because he wants us to have that pure fellowship with him. And it carries on through the rest of Scripture here. Now, last time, we looked at those feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, they were supposed to be a time of joyous celebration, and the Lord allowed them to last a few days so they could really enjoy his fellowship and really enjoy what God had done for them. Yeah, you know, like I said, we kind of rush through our church service and go on to the next thing. And the Lord is so gracious to give us time just to rest in him and to enjoy that fellowship with him. Now, remember another thing we looked at last time. They weren't supposed to come empty-handed when they came to the feasts. And we talked about how that applies to us, that we shouldn't come empty-handed either when we come together. We should come with a desire in our heart of how can I minister to somebody else? How can I bless someone else? How can I do what's needed, what's best for them? So we get some great principles out of that last chapter as we looked at that. Well, let's look at the end of chapter 16. We're going to start today Yeah, down at verse 18. Yeah, we kind of rushed through this a little fast last time, and there's some really good things here we need to get, because some of the stuff that comes in chapter 17 relies on what's stated here, so it's important to get this. At the end of chapter 16, verse 18, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So at the city gates was where these judgments took place. So if the people had an issue, they needed more help on deciding things, then the Lord gave them opportunity to go and get some more help. And we'll see how he explains that further. But at this point, it's kind of a basic court system set up for them by the Lord. So if we had an issue between us, just me and someone else, and we thought we need more advice on this, we need more counsel, we could go to the city gates and say, here's what's going on, and we need to get an answer for this. So the Lord provided for that. He said, you have these judges and these officers, place them in the gates of the city, and then the Lord's going to allow you to have judgment there, but it has to be this just judgment. Now, it's interesting, because they were supposed to give clear direction between right and wrong based on God's word. And they weren't to be swayed or influenced by anything in their judgments. And that's what he explains in verse 19. You shall not pervert justice. So it's supposed to be a just judgment. You don't pervert it. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. So there's supposed to be no partiality shown to your own family or to someone of status. There's no partiality allowed. And Lord says there's no bribes allowed either. And he explains why. He said they have a powerful effect even on the wise and the righteous. And man, that's a strong warning from the Lord. I think we mentioned this last time. You would expect a wicked person to be affected by a bribe, but the Lord says you need to be careful because even the wise and the righteous can be affected by these things. So he warns us when it comes to making judgments, you need to be as just as the Lord declares. It's a just judgment, not swayed either direction by some kind of partiality or because of a bribe. Now, verse 20, he says, "You shall follow what is altogether just," and here's the reason, "that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now notice the standard here. You shall follow what is altogether just. Now that's what he requires. This is the standard, nothing less. Now that's an amazing thing because you think about it, this was an extreme blessing for our country when the founding fathers saw it necessary that the first lawyers in this land had to study the Bible. That continued for a long time. Unfortunately, we got a little smarter than that and thought we didn't need the Bible anymore, so we've pushed it out of the way. You can see how it's improved the country drastically. But the lawyers, at the beginning of the foundation of this country, they had to study the Bible, and the purpose was they wanted them to understand how law and justice works. Amen. You can see the Lord describing that. Remember, we looked through that in Leviticus, some of those decisions the Lord gave them to make. And it was kind of hard to see because we're not used to seeing justice that's set straight. We're used to seeing some kind of sway because of partiality or something like that. But man, the Lord's justice is right down the middle. There's no sway to that at all. And you think about that, our country today would be a much better place to live if they'd have continued to require our lawyers to study the Bible to find out what is true justice. I think the real blessing of that too, probably a lot of lawyers would be saved by reading through that. I think one of the comments they made at the conference was a bad tongue-in-cheek, but he said, if you're a lawyer here today, you need to get saved. No, that was a bad statement there. Verse 21 goes on, "You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God." So he is saying, again, you cannot join anything to your worship of the Lord. In verse 22, "You shall not set up a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates." So here's another warning the Lord gives, very clear, and he keeps bringing it up over and over again. Do not let idolatry become part of your life. Okay? So don't add anything to your worship to the Lord, and obviously don't follow the pagan's way of idol worship. All right? Now, remember, This is a cool thing to think about. The Lord doesn't want anything getting in the way of us having a beautiful fellowship with Him. Okay? I mean, you think about this relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. Think about it being a picture of marriage. Okay? How would you like it? Talk about things getting between your marriage here. How would you like it? You're standing before the preacher. You're ready to take your wedding vows with your soon-to-be spouse. And they say, oh, wait a minute. I need to check my Facebook. So we're going to stop the program as the preacher starts to say, do you take this? Oh, hold on just a minute. I need to check my Facebook. So they pop out the phone and do that. Now, that sounds crazy, but you can see that happening today, right? I mean, something's more important than my relationship with you, right? So I'm going to check my Facebook, or the guy might pop up and say, I need to check the latest sports scores. Hang on just a minute with this, would you? Hold on. Yeah, how good do you think that fellowship would be in that marriage? Wow. That's right. If you're smart, you'd say, we're done. Not going any further. Yeah, so that's the picture. God has this love relationship with us, and He doesn't want anything coming between that, anything that we would put up there as some kind of affection to something else. So we're the bride of Christ, right? That's what the Lord tells us. And He wants us to have that beautiful fellowship with Him. No distractions in our relationship. He doesn't want that. Now, the Lord said something too, if you notice in verse 22, not setting up that sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. So if the Lord points out something to us that He hates, we might want to pay very careful attention to that. He says that He hates any images that they would set up for worship, any sacred pillars, He calls them, or such. And you think of this, again, that picture of marriage. It really helps to let me see it this way. Hopefully helps you with this too. How would you like your spouse to set up a picture of another man or another woman on your bedroom dresser for them to drool over and go gaga over? Yeah, that would stink, wouldn't it? It's no wonder the Lord hates these things. He wants His people, His spouse, to have eyes for Him only. Man, I tell you what, it really opens this for me when you look at it through this love relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. No wonder He says, I don't want you to have any images. I don't want you to have any worship to anyone else. You're mine. I've given myself to you. I want to have this beautiful relationship. Now, we mentioned this last time too, and I need to bring this up again. These warnings alert us to that fact that apparently there's a real tendency and a temptation for us to worship something other than the Lord alone. Because the Lord had to keep bringing it up over and over again all through the Old Testament, and even had to come up in the New Testament too. So there's a reason the Lord has to keep doing that. We're not to allow anything to come between us, to be more dear in our hearts than the place that the Lord holds. So we need to check ourselves from time to time and ask ourselves honestly, do I worship only the Lord? Or is there something else or someone else that draws me away from the Lord? I mean, think about that. This would be a good time to realign those priorities. To say, Lord, you're number one, and I don't want anything else to come between that relationship. Just a reminder, too, if you'd like someone to pray with you afterwards about this, because this is an extremely serious issue here of a child of God having something else in his life that's taken part of his heart. So sometimes it takes a lot of prayer to rip those things out and do that surgery, you know. So if you need some help with that, if you'd like somebody to pray with you afterwards, we'd be glad to do that. And if you're afraid to come forward for prayer because you might think we'll find out you're a sinner, well, we already know that. Okay, because the Lord already said all have sinned. So we're all sinners as you look around the room. So we do have our problems that we need help with. We need prayer for. And the Lord told us we can confess our faults to one another, pray for one another that we might be healed. Okay, so I didn't mean to surprise you with that, but we're all sinners, including me. So if I come to you and say, would you please pray for me about this? Don't be, oh, the pastor's a sinner. Because the Lord already told you that if you read the Bible, right? We're all sinners, okay? So remember this, though. God loves you, and He wants to enjoy that sweet fellowship with you. So if we can help by praying for you like that, we'd be glad to do so. Now let's jump into chapter 17. Verse 1, it says, because he goes on with the same thought of what they shouldn't do, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect. for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. So you think about this, the Lord wants only the best to be given to him, right? And he even uses this term here where he says any a sheep or bull has any blemish or defect, and he's referring to that as an evil thing, that you would bring a blemished or defective animal to him. Now, can you imagine this back in this time period, okay? This guy says, I've got this prized bull, and I never consider giving it to the Lord because it's very valuable to me, right? But the Lord said I'm supposed to give my best. Well, lo and behold, this guy's bull stepped in a hole the other day and broke its leg. So he says, I'll just take this as my sacrifice since it isn't good to me anymore, right? So he shows up and people say, wow, he's giving his prized bull. Well, if they look closely, they'll notice it's got a broken limb. So now it's got a problem. So it's not going to do everything he wants it to do, so it lost value in his eyes. And I'll just give this to the Lord. Yeah. So this is that picture. Are you kidding? You're going to do that to the Lord? You're going to bring an animal that's got a blemish or a defect? Now, I heard a story about this church, and this is a true story. I'll have to remind you at the end of this, too, that it's a true story. I don't remember who told me this, but it was very recent. There was a church that gave the pastor's family a house to live in, okay? One of the members of the church owned this place, and they said, hey, we got this. We give it to the pastor. He needs a place to live. It was in very bad shape, but they gave it to the pastor's family to live in. They thought that would be good enough for the pastor and his folks. Well, the day came when the pastor was moving to a different house, and the leaders of the church were asking the owner, are you going to sell it now? And the guy said, oh, no, that place is in too bad a shape. It's dilapidated. We're just going to destroy it. We just have to tear it down. But it was okay for the pastor to live in, see? But that's just kind of the picture of how we think sometimes, you know, where it's like, Lord, we want to give you our best. And then do we really give the Lord our best, though, you know? Now, the picture of this would be, too, try giving your spouse a used, dirty, broken gift and see what their response is, you know? Yeah, you better run, right, after you do something like that. Yeah, so what do you do when you really care about somebody? You want to give them your best, right? And that's the picture the Lord has here. So we ask that question to ourselves. What am I giving to the Lord? Do I really give him my best, or do I give him my broken leftovers? You know, the Lord had to tell the folks that, and it's a shame he'd even have to bring that up to say, hey guys, don't do this to me. Don't bring me these things, because we know that's a picture of Christ, right? That's a picture of the Lord when he sends his very best, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the Lord is saying, I give you my best, and I want you to give me the best back. Why? Because it's a love relationship. That's why. It's not a hard and harsh command. It's a command out of love. And that's why Jesus later on said, you know, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You know, you'll follow me. Because it's a love relationship that the Lord is after. Okay? Yeah, so if we have a thought like this, we talk about giving the Lord our leftovers, you know. If we ever have this thought of, well, I guess I got nothing else to do today. I guess I'll go to church and worship the Lord a little bit too. You know, that thought right there is not giving the Lord our best. So we got to think that one through. Now, there's a big thing that's in this verse 1. As the Lord is saying, I want you to give me your best. And we mentioned this before, but we need to be reminded of these things. What happens if it's your animal and it's the best one you have, and everything you have besides that is very common and plain? I mean, this really stands out that this is the very best you've got. And you're thinking, the Lord's requiring me to give that to him? He wants me to give it? Now, if we're sitting there thinking, Lord, I love you so much. I gladly give you this. I wish I had a better one. But this is the best I've got to give you. So I bring it to you. On the other side of that now, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to trust the Lord, right? Because you just given him your best. That was something that was very valuable to us. We were going to have that thing provide for us for a long time and everything else. So you're not required to trust in the Lord. And that's a good thing, because that's what God's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to see, I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I want to take care of you. I love you. I'm not going to throw you under the bus or throw you to the curb. I love you. So when we have an opportunity like that to have to trust the Lord, it's a really good thing. If you've been there, if you've had a place where if God's taking you to a place where you've had to really trust him, you have found out that he's there. You have found out that he cares. that he has brought you through something. He's brought you through a very difficult time. It's because he does love you and he does care about you. Let's go on to verse 2. If there is found among you within any of your gates, now this is after the Lord has brought them into the land, if you have if within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God. Well, what is the Lord talking about being wicked here? He says in transgressing his covenant. Well, how do they transgress it? And he tells us there in verse 3, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them. Now, after strict warning from the Lord here, they decided to go ahead and they left, says they have gone, and they served other gods and they worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And it is told you. So if somebody goes and does that and then the word gets back to you, what do you do about it? It says, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. Okay, so the first thing they're to do, if word comes back to them that somebody has gone out there, you investigate that thoroughly. Okay, and you make sure this is really what happened. Okay, not that somebody would be so cruel as to get mad at someone and turn them in, right, just to get them out of the picture here. Yeah, people can do stuff like that. So the Lord makes provision where people that need justice will have justice done to them. But also, somebody's not going to play games with this and just knock off people because they don't want them around. So he says, you inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination, that's a horrible thing in the eyes of the Lord, has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, it's wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. So the Lord is very, very clear on this. And you know, it's interesting. What was the what was supposed to be the punishment for adultery? Stoning. Right? If you're caught in the act, it was proven. Well, here's a picture of the Lord saying, you're my spouse. You belong to me. If you run off and you are consistently worshiping other things, no repentance, no desire to come back, then the end for you is that punishment for adultery, your broken love relationship intentionally. And Lord says there will be stoning to that point of death. Now, there's some application here for us. We go further. Hang on. Verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And there's an excellent principle there that the Lord is saying again, one person couldn't be the only witness to this. It's going to have to be established by two or three witnesses. Now, these principles are set up way back here. Remember, back when they took Jesus to trial, they couldn't even find two witnesses that agreed in their testimony against him. So that lets you know right there, this was totally false, what they were doing. Just that by itself. So the Lord is saying that you have to have these two witnesses to establish this. And if that's the case, then that person will be put to death. Okay? The death penalty does apply. Now again, as you look at these things, you can see the Lord has given them great instruction on how to handle situations like this legally in the eyes of the Lord. That's why I said it was a very wise thing when our lawyers used to study this to understand what is true justice. If the Lord says this is the law, this is the penalty, and then you make sure that they broke the law, you have to do that thorough investigation. But if they have broken God's law to this degree, where the Lord calls it wicked, he calls it abomination, then the punishment is death penalty. Okay? Yeah, so again, it's pure justice here that we see the Lord directing them to. Now, it says in verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so shall you put away the evil from among you. So the witnesses had to be the first ones to publicly cast that first stone, okay? And the Lord lets us see here that if you're bringing this accusation against someone, this is a serious accusation in the eyes of the Lord. He said it's wicked, abomination. And if that's the case, and you are sure that you saw this take place, then you're going to be the first one to have to cast a stone. So again, the Lord's bringing this on as a conviction that if you're playing games, you, Lord willing, will back out at the last minute, knowing that you're the one who's going to be responsible for taking that person's life. Okay? And that interesting, remember when Jesus dealt with that woman caught in adultery, that he said, the one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all walked away. Yeah. And again, that was like, if you guys are all witnesses to this, this is what he's referring to, then you have to cast the first stone. And you have to be with his, the qualifier he put on there is, that means you're sinless too to make such a judgment as serious as this. And they all backed off. Yeah, praise the Lord that he has set things in place to protect people and to have mercy on people. So this is an issue the Lord deals with the folks. Again, a very strong warning. Now think about this. This is a serious accusation to bring against a brother or sister in the Lord. You think about this in our situation and our application for that. You know, if it's true that someone is claiming to be a follower of Christ, and they're totally off doing other things, worshiping other things in this world without any concern for the things of the Lord. They have done what it says here. They have gone, so they've left. They've served other gods. They've worshiped other things. And it needs to be brought to the attention, you know, of the church. If there's something that serious, then it's a serious matter. And that person should be brought, you know, before the leadership of the church if that's the case, and it needs to be allowed to be told. And if it's that serious of an issue, the Lord does show us there are a few issues in Scripture that need to be addressed publicly in front of the fellowship, okay? And if that's true, then the Lord says again, that has to be dealt with biblically, not for the sake of gossip, but for the sake of you're willing to face that person that you have said these things against. That's tough, but it's tough love when you think about that. Lord willing, they'll repent and they'll come back to the Lord, okay? Then the rest of the people could join in with that situation if it's that serious. Like the Lord says here, those people who have brought the accusation, the first ones to cast a stone, then the rest of the people have to join in too. And that shows that they're supporting the righteous judgment of the Lord and his leaders. So as a body of believers, if we were back there in this situation, there's a person that's been caught, man or woman, don't have that partiality, straight pure justice here. If they've been caught doing that, and the Lord says, and they have to be taken out and dealt with, the accusers are the first ones, but then all the people have to be part of this too, because you're saying, I believe the Lord is righteous, his judgments are righteous, and we will defend the things the Lord says that need to be defended. Yeah, as I said, it hurts to see this, because we're not used to seeing this kind of straight justice. We're thinking, oh man, okay? But think about the ultimate goal. The Lord gives it to us at the end of verse 7. So you shall put away the evil from among you. That is the ultimate goal the Lord has for his people here, that they would put away the evil from among them. Now, why is that? Because sin is like leprosy. Remember? It's like yeast. It spreads. I mean, you look at our society right now. Because we don't deal justly with crimes, look what happens. Wow. Totally changed the face of our society, hasn't it? Yeah. It'd be wonderful if we actually followed the principles of true justice. What a wonderful place to live. Think about that. You wouldn't have to worry about locking your doors, locking your cars, or anything like that, because the evil wouldn't be allowed to do their evil stuff in the society, and they would know that. Wow, what a different place. Now, for us personally, think about this, how it applies with us. If someone we hang around with is constantly sinning and they're unrepentant, then we need to end that relationship in our life. We don't physically stone them, but they're basically considered dead to us. We need to get away from that and end that relationship, okay? If they repent and get restored with the Lord, that's great, and fellowship can be restored. That's awesome. But if there's someone around you that you're hanging with that's causing you to think about sin and leading that direction, it's not going to be a good thing. Why? Because sin, again, is like leprosy and it's like yeast. It just takes a little bit and it spreads and it can affect you too. So the Lord gives us great warnings on these things. Now, verse 8, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge. So if you're already trying to figure this out and it's not working, you went for the judges at the gate to decide and they weren't having the best of fortune with it. You'd say it's too hard for the judges then, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates. Then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests and the Levites and to the judge there in those days and inquire of them. They shall pronounce judgment upon the sentence of judgment. So if it's too hard for you and the judges at the gate, then you take it to the next level. I believe this is where we got our different court levels and systems right here, that if the lower court can't decide, then you take it to the next higher court, okay? Now, in their instance, he lists some things there, so it's kind of like whether somebody's guilty of murder or only of manslaughter. If they're trying to figure out, is this first degree, second degree, where does this end up, then you might have to get more help on that. If it's not clear enough for you, you're bringing in more counsel for people who maybe dealt with harder issues. Now, they were to take him to the Levitical priest or the priestly judge who was on duty at that time, and then they would make a legal decision as far as that goes. So that's what the Lord says, they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Now, for the New Testament church, the Lord tells believers not to take their Christian brothers to court outside the church, but to settle things at church in front of the spiritual leaders if need be. But you know, we hardly ever see people follow that in our culture today. But the Lord gave us a setup too to deal with things within our own walls so we don't give the church a black eye, which you see happen way too often as believers taking believers to court. Verse 10, you shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. So once they brought the case before the priest, they're now bound to obey his verdict. So verse 11 goes on, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously, that's an arrogant guy, and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So if you don't think you have to do what they just decided when you took it to their court, the Lord says you're considered arrogant and presumptuous in his eyes, and you have a death penalty on you too. And at the end of verse 12, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. So what happens if you don't obey that ruling? You had a tough decision. They couldn't get it at the gate. So you said, I'll just take it to the priest. It doesn't go your way. They decide, nope, you're the one that's in the wrong. Death penalty if you don't obey that. Woo, tough stuff there. Again, the Lord's authority on this situation. And what's the reason? You have just become the evil that needs to be removed. Because now you have brought rebellion into the situation. And now, again, that's sin, and sin spreads, right? So the Lord says you need to remove that evil from among you. So for the church today, if you have someone that constantly rebels against the authority of the local church, the Lord says you're to put them out. Now, the Lord says there's grace in there. Titus 3, if you want to mark this down, I'll read that to you. Titus 3, verses 9 to 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So you get two chances to try to correct the guy. And it says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And the idea of that warp there means that the devil has, that word actually means the devil is influencing their life. And that word sinning has the meaning to it that they're not going to turn around. After you've given them that first and second admonition, they are bent on their way and they will not respond. And that's really sad. And that's why the Lord says they are self-condemned in that passage. But the Lord says you give them a couple chances. If they respond, great. You've got a repentant brother who's now open to walk with the Lord. If not, then they need to be dealt with. So the Lord still wants to protect his people from false teaching, rebellion, and things like that that come among his people. Verse 13, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. So when you do what God says to do, although it sounds rough to us in our mild, tolerant society we have today, if we do it God's way, the Lord says, here's the result of that. The people are going to hear about it, and they're going to fear, and it's going to stop the foolish stuff. Pretty cool. So the Lord wants to stop people from acting arrogantly, and the thing they need is the fear of the Lord to have that happen. So you think about this. A person comes for counsel. You give them the word of God. They don't like what it says, okay? Then they're choosing to avoid God's fellowship is the picture you have there. Right, because obedience is opportunity for that fellowship with the Lord, all right? So obedience opens that door, but disobedience turns you away from that door of fellowship. Think about it. So by putting the person out of the church, it's just a picture of that person putting themselves out of that open fellowship with the Lord. And that's what the Lord's about. He wants that relationship. He wants the fellowship. So they need to confess and repent so they can be restored. If they do, awesome, great. That's a perfect thing right there. Now it goes on to verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and you dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. So you need to seek the Lord if you're going to have this. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. So it's got to be an Israelite. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So the first requirement there after the Lord's choosing is the king had to be an Israelite. I believe this is a picture of the Messiah because he was a brother to them as well, as it says, one from among your brothers there. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses. These are directions to the king. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. And the point there is, it says, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return to that way again. The best horses were raised in Egypt, and that's a problem. Because the Lord said, you are never to go back to that place. What a picture for us. They were rescued from Egypt. The Lord brought them out and brought them to the promised land, and he doesn't want them to go back to be tempted to go back to that place. Now, we talked about, for us as believers, that's the Lord rescuing us from the sin we were in before we knew Christ. And no matter what we as believers want in our lives, it should never lead us back to Egypt or the world. Never. So we got to be careful with that too. The Lord's very serious. He wants to walk in his ways and not go back to the ways of the world. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Again, directions for the king, lest his heart turn away. That's the problem with that. If he multiplies wives, they will turn his heart away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, you know, as you read further in the Old Testament, Solomon did all of these things. He multiplied horses. He sent his people, very specifically, it says he sent them to Egypt to bring back the best horses. So he violated what God said there. He obviously multiplied his wives. And did that happen? Yeah, his wives were responsible for bringing idolatry back in the land because he didn't obey the Lord. And then the danger of silver and gold. And you notice what it said there, if you caught that at the end of verse 17. Multiply silver and gold for himself. Okay? So obviously that encourages greed. And greed affects our relationship with the Lord and with others. What does the Lord say in the New Testament? You know, the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Yeah, so a warning there. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. He's got to make his own handwritten copy so it's gone through him. So he's not only seen it, heard it, he's now written it so it's gone through his being. He can't say, well, I didn't know the law said. What a wise thing from the Lord, huh? From the one before the priests and Levites, he's supposed to take their copy and make his own. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Okay? Now, look at the personal benefits to a king who would do this. Okay? And this is amazing blessing from the Lord. Okay? If he does this, it says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Fear the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom, right? So, man, this guy's got some great things coming his way. And it says in verse 20 that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. So he's going to be humble. And where do you find grace? The Lord gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So you got grace coming your way. It's pretty cool. By the way, we can do these things too, right? Keep the word of God with us all the time in our heart and go through every day. And we can get these kind of blessings too. So it's a great application for us. Also, it says in verse 20 that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. So it's really hard to tempt somebody when they keep the word of God right in front of them. Yeah, so he's going to have a blessed life where he's going to have a good fellowship with the Lord because he's not going to be tempted to go astray too much. Because, I mean, the flesh is still going to be fighting him like it fights us. But when you stay that close to the word and keep it that close to you, it really, really helps. And then it says at the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What a blessing. God says that I will give you a long life because I love somebody like that rule of my kingdom. I want to keep you there as long as I can. And we'll even pass it on to your children if you'll do it this way. Okay? So these are the personal benefits for that king who's willing to do things God's way, exactly like he said. Now, of course, the only godly king who perfectly obeys the Lord is Jesus. And that day is coming that Jesus is going to rule and reign. And guess what you're going to see when he does that during the 1,000-year reign? You will see perfect justice. The things we're reading about here, nobody's going to get away with anything. Yeah, the Lord is going to be very strict on that. And it'll be a pretty awesome place to live because people are going to know, I can't do nothing, man. I can't get away with a thing. Woo! So I can't steal nothing from you because I'll get caught and busted and punished. Real punishment. Don't want that. So yeah, it'll be a very good place for folks to live. Now, if you know Christ today, you don't have to worry about being on that end of it. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him, the Bible says. So you're going to have a good seat and a good job at that point. So that's an awesome blessing from the Lord. But we'll get to watch human beings still alive at that point and see how they're living and watch it and say, man, wish we had a place like this and we were here, right? Where there's no crime, no crime allowed. That'd be something, huh? Now, again, as the Lord stressed obedience to the Israelites here, remember God's instructions are those opportunities for blessing. And this is all about the Lord. He's wanting us to have an open and a beautiful fellowship with him. Okay? So in closing, I want you to look at one more thing here at Ephesians 5, and we'll close with that. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Remember, this love relationship the Lord's been describing for his people is a marriage relationship. He wants it to be that close of a relationship. And look what here in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that's what we've been going through today as we sit here as we're the bride of Christ. The word of God has been washing us. If we've been open to receive it, the word of God has been washing us, which it says by the water of the word. And why does the Lord want us to go through these washings, these cleansings where we get the junk out of our life and confess, you know, if we're not walking justly before the Lord? Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a beautiful thing. See, God wants to have this awesome relationship with us. He loves us so much. Yeah, when we read these things, don't look at it like the world does and say, oh, another rule I have to obey or something I can't do. It's out of love, you know? We tell our kids, don't do this. Why? Because we love them. Or we tell them, you guys should do this. Why? Because we love them. And that's why the Lord gives us his directions. He wants to have such a beautiful relationship with us. If you know Jesus Christ, you're in a place today where God's given the opportunity to say, if there's something else you've been worshiping, pray the Lord, reveal it to you, and pray. Now we'll pray with you if you want just to get rid of that. Man, you want to have the most beautiful fellowship walk with your Lord who loves you so much. If you don't know Jesus today, today's a great day to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. And we praise the Lord for that. You know, the Lord says that you receive Christ, confessing with your mouth, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus died for us, he was buried, he rose again. It's that simple. He loves you that much. If you don't know Jesus today, come to Jesus. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the cleansing work that you do. Lord, I know you blessed me so much as I prepared this study, and I just thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you spoke to other hearts as well today as we went through it. Oh, Lord, I pray that you really tugged at their heart and let them have a desire to have such a loving fellowship back with you. Thank you, Lord, that you have done all the work. You've opened every door by letting your son Jesus pay for our sins on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you made a new covenant in Christ. And you raised him from the dead, Lord. You accepted his sacrifice completely. And we thank you so very much. Lord, we're here today and we don't know how many days are left on this earth. But Lord, give us your boldness. Give us your love for people. We pray that many people would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, as we think about Israel, we pray, Lord, for the peace of that place, that they would come to know their Messiah. Lord, I pray you would stir in their hearts. We thank you, Father, for everything you're doing. If someone is here today and they don't know Jesus, please, Lord, open their heart to you, we ask you. We give you all the praise for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.